I did not listen to Eddie's teaching on Genesis 14, mostly because we're going to do 12 and 13 and it wasn't relevant. But when I do 15, I probably will. But I'm assuming you guys know all about Melchizedek and all that's going to, and all how that affects us. I was thankful for Eddie teaching. Scott, could you grab those doors? Great. I wanted to say something before we get started. And we have some people here for the next week trying to help teach us about our hearts. We've got some counselors here. We've sort of been announcing it, and we've filled up our slots, and there's going to be people that are going to go talk about their hearts and learn about things of their hearts. And I wanted to say a couple things about that. The other day, I was sitting in my office, and I thought, I'm going to listen to my heart. And so I sat there and I listened to my heart, and what came out of it was junky. And I thought, wow. And it affected my emotions. I was discouraged after that. All day I was just discouraged. And it was really interesting to me, because if I hadn't have intentionally thought, I'm going to listen to my heart, I would have rolled through my day, and then rolled through the next day, and then rolled through the next, which is probably what I had been doing. And then that night, I talked to my wife, and in her gracious spirit, she ministered to me, and what I realized was that somewhere in my heart, I had stopped believing that God was with me. That God was with me in some powerful, good way. And so I was like, wow, that's not really what I believe. Or I guess maybe it is, but it's not what I want to believe. And so I was able to walk my heart into some repentance of belief. I was able to walk my heart into some truths. And as I believed those truths, the discouragement sort of changed in my life. And I was really thankful that I stopped to listen to my heart. I think we can get robbed. And what we get robbed of is our closeness. Let's say it like this. So we all have pain. Some of that pain is in our heart. And sometimes when we feel emotional pain that comes up, or we feel feelings that are unpleasant, like discouragement for me, we just decide, well, I need to do something to get rid of this. And so we just medicate. We just do something that'll just sort of numb it, that'll just sort of ease it, so that we can continue with life. In one sense, that's okay, except we get these places in our life where if God wants to go there, we go, no, 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 you can walk through this heart and in this house, but you can't go into that room. I keep you away from that room. And it robs us of oneness with one another. So we want to have oneness, we want to have unity, we want to be of the same heart and mind and desire, and to be partners in the gospel, and yet, because of there's different places where there's pain in my life, you can't go there, and you can't go there, and God, you can't go there, and we put up these places where we want to separate, and we don't get the closeness with God we want, we don't get the oneness with others we want, because there's places in our heart that we can't go. And so when we sing that song, Inside Out, the what Jesus wants to do is he wants to come and change the inside. He wants to come and change the belief way down in the heart. That is part of the reason the pain is there. And then that, from that point, then springs of living water can come out from us. Right? Proverbs 4. It says, above all else, guard your heart. From out of it flow the springs of life. So if your heart can be healthy, if you can believe what's right in your heart, what will flow out of you is fountains of life. Life flows out of it. And that's what we want to do in our church. And so I just wanted to say, we are not just having some people down, some counselors down to help us and to teach us, and it's an isolated thing. What we want to do as a church is learn to give our heart voice so that we can know what's going on inside of us, so we can be close to God and close to each other. And that voice is important. So there are things in our church, have been sort of in our church and in different circles, walking us toward that for a little while in different sections. And afterwards, we may have counselors down again. We may talk about the things of the heart more, that this is a journey that we want to keep going on. I don't know if anyone ever taught me that sometimes what I really believe in here is not what I say I believe in my head. And that there are ways to uncover what I believe about here and believe about in my heart and minister to that. And that's where we want to go a little bit as a church, is one of our goals. That's why the counselors come down, and it's not isolated to just this incident. And that was really my heart of what I wanted to share. This isn't just this random thing that our church is doing. This is part of what our church is doing to help us learn how to be closer to one another and deepen us with God and bring health to our inmost parts. And that's what we want to do. Okay, so we are, we're in Genesis 12. We're going to do 12, the rest of 12 and 13 today. Because you remember I tried to do that, like, basically that three-chapter teaching that failed. So we're going to finish that, and that'll catch us up to where Eddie was teaching. So let me pray while you guys turn to Genesis 12. Lord, you just want a bunch of free hearts. And God, we tell you, we want a bunch of free hearts. Free to praise you with all of ourselves. And Lord, I thank you for ministering to us. I thank you for the ministry you will do this week. God, I thank you for teaching us in the places you've taught us. And I pray that as a church, you deepen us with you. You deepen us with each other. And you would bless us, God, with freedom. And I pray for this teaching here. God, you are always able to speak. God, you are always looking for fertile soil as you spread your seed. God, you are a teacher who teaches. And so, Lord, I pray that you teach us. I pray that you would motivate us. I pray that you would exhort us. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would encourage your church. I pray, God, that you would minister here. And we just invite you together. Come minister. God, and we do open ourselves for you to do that. We open ourselves knowing you invite us to come as we are. God, we open ourselves knowing, God, you have abundant life for us. You have good. Lord, we trust you. We ask that you bless our morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Genesis 12. So we did 1 through 9, if you remember, 2 weeks ago. And we are just going to read 10 through 20. Now, the theme of Genesis, we've walked through a lot here, is that God's plan seems to be fulfilled. God, no matter the opposition. And so even if God's people sin, God's plan walks out in fulfillment. If it's opposed by foreigners, God still triumphs. And yet in the midst of all that, God calls for faith, and he calls it out of Abraham. And so there's a lot of great lessons of faith through the sections of Abraham. God wants us to trust him. We're going to be part of this plan for the world, for the future, whatever God's doing. We're going to have to trust God. So I'm going to read this story in verses 10 to 20 here. And I'm going to ask you the question, why this story and what's the point? That's the question. So let's read it, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Now as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Okay. What's the point? Okay, teachers. What do you think the point is? Need to be honest, okay? That's a good lesson. I like that one. Any others people dying to get out? I can roll with that one if there's no others. Yeah, it's a good lesson. Yeah, trust God. That's a good one. We'll get to that one too. Yeah, I think about what's the point? Because it seems very clear that God protects Abraham even though Abraham is stupid. I wouldn't use that word if my kids were around, but here, he's stupid. So God makes a promise. He makes a promise in verses 1 through 9 to Abraham. This great, big, awesome promise. And Abraham does something wrong, and God's blessing is still with him. Isn't that encouraging? So God says, "Hey, you're going to be my man. I'm going to bless you." And he marks him. Okay? You're marked. Whoever blesses you, I bless. Whoever curses you, you're cursed. You're my man. You're marked. And it seems like from this story, that blessing is in one sense apart from Abraham. It's apart from what he does. Because God is very active in this story. God sends the plague, which resulted in Sarai coming back. It was God's initiation. There was no great faith from Abraham. There's no indication that there was any prayer. And of course, if you think about Genesis and where we've been walking, it's all about the line. The righteous line that will defeat evil. It's all about the seed. And so now we're in this place where, Sarai is barren. And now she's with Pharaoh. Like, wait a minute here. This is not how this was supposed to walk out. But God steps in. God steps in, just like he stepped in with the flood and the ark. And God steps in, and his plan prevails. And he steps in and sends a plague and brings her back to Abram. That line is going to continue apart from Abram's sin, even despite Abram's sin. So what was Abram's sin? What was his sin? A lack of faith. Yeah, and trust. I'll add that to Elena's. He didn't protect Sarah. Fear of him. He worried about his own skin. Sure. Deception. Yeah. Well, I'm going to speak about two. And maybe they're one. And one of them wasn't said. But I'll keep going, and I'll tell you when I get there. And you'll go, oh, well, I really said that. But the first one's lack of trust. Abram jeopardized the plan. He put it at risk. Sarai almost went to Pharaoh. So he, because of this half-truth and his lack of trust, the plan of God is on the line. And God's really gracious. He's really gracious. But I think what Abram does here is he relies on worldly devices. And I think that can be a trap for us. And that was the second one I thought of, is Abram, in he doesn't trust, and therefore he relies on worldly devices. So from Abram's perspective, he is in an impossible place. It's an impossible situation. From Abram's perspective, I cannot stay in Canaan because there's a famine. Maybe true, maybe not. Impossible. If I go to Egypt, I have to go to Egypt. But if I go to Egypt, I am going to die. Abram believes he's going to die, and they're going to take Sarai. And so he's in this impossible situation. And he's I don't know how maybe he would have rationalized this. If I die, then the line's going to end. And so I just think, well, okay, if I'm Abram, I think, okay, we go to Egypt, and we can figure this out. So we go to Egypt, and we say, you're my sister, which is, it's half true. So we tell this half true thing, which is, it's true, so we can say it, and then they'll have to figure out marriage arrangements for you. And so they'll go and they'll figure out marriage arrangements, and it'll take a little while. And as it takes a little while, maybe the famine will be over. And so before the wedding actually happens, then we'll get out of Dodge and we'll come back. And so this plan will totally work, and it'll buy us some time. I'll stall them, and it'll work. Well, I don't know what he was thinking, but if that was his plan, it sort of blew up when Pharaoh was the one who took interest, because you don't stall the Pharaoh. And so then instead of Sarai with him until wedding arrangements are made, now all of a sudden she's in the harem until wedding arrangements are made. And so now all of a sudden, because of this great plan of Abram's, he doesn't even have a wife next to him. And he did not believe, he did not trust that God was able to work and protect miraculously. Because he believed it was an impossible situation. So what he needed to believe was that God would work miraculously. And the lesson for us is we should believe God no matter how impossible the situation looks. God calls for faith. He calls for obedience, no matter what. But let's not talk about Abram's faithlessness. Let's talk about our own. if you have known the Lord for any length of time, you have done what Abram did. Haven't we? So this is easily how I can go. We come to know the Lord, and it's easy to trust God. It's easy to obey. Things are going well. We looked around. At least I looked around and said, hey, this Christian life is great. Then there was a famine in the land. Now all of a sudden, things aren't going quite the way you expected. And you said, Lord, what's going on here? I thought this was supposed to be the abundant life. And at that point, we turn from God often to our own ingenious schemes to fix the problems. And we say, well, a man has to take care of himself. And we walk into places where we trust in the schemes, we trust in the worldly devices, we're not always trusting in God. And what I think is interesting here is that God uses a pagan king's rebuke to get Abram back to Canaan, to get Abram back to making altars. And it shows God's faithfulness in spite of Abram's faithlessness. Now, if I'm Abram, what would I have learned? This would have been profound. If I were Abram, you know what I would have learned? God's behind me. God did this. I screwed it all up, but God saved it. God's behind me. God's with me. That promise thing he said to me is a real deal. What do we learn for us? What can you learn for you? We can learn when we are faithless, God remains faithful. When we are faithless, God remains faithful in order to restore us to faith and to fulfill his purpose. Does God's promise depend on fickle man? No. Does forgiveness depend on you? Does love, does God's love depend on you? And we can gloriously say, no, it does not. And be encouraged this morning. God has your back. Like he had Abram's back. He had his back, and God has your back. And you can be faithless, and God will be faithful. Now, I need to say something, because I believe that's true. What we can't do is take that glorious, awesome, amazing truth and make it a license to sin. Right? God's grace is supposed to bring us to a deeper devotion. Right? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be to grace. And then the response is, I need grace because I keep falling on my face, but let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. It makes me deeper. I want God more and to be closer to him more. But sometimes we can think, wow, I really got off easy last time, so I can do it again. And the problem with that thinking is God disciplines us to teach us and disciplines us for our good, and that discipline is going to be very, very painful in our lives. Galatians 6:7. And God's faithfulness and grace led Abram to be restored. And he was restored. And he worships God. So, on another level, why is this story in here? On another level, this story's in here because this story's in here three times. There are two other stories that are very similar. So, Abram does it here. Abram does it again with Abimelech. And then Isaac does the same thing. Basically, the story is where they give their wife away. That's how I label it. Which is not a, that's not a good thing to do. I don't know if we have, but like, if you went into work tomorrow morning and you said, you know, somebody, what did you do today? Well, I gave away my wife this weekend. Like, I'm not sure you'd get any respect. Like, if someone told me I gave away my wife this weekend, I'd be like, who, what kind of man are you? What were you thinking? So don't do it. I'm off my point. So they do it. Abram does it twice. Isaac does it. And it's saying, so Genesis is written. They're walking into the promised land. They're going to walk into the promised land. Moses is writing this for these people. They're going to walk into the promised land. And Moses is saying, don't do these mistakes again. Trust. Trust God. Trust God to work miraculous. Trust when it looks like it's crazy. And he's telling these guys, hey, trust. You know, before when you didn't trust because you saw giants in the land, trust. Abram needs to trust. You guys need to trust and obey. And I go, oh, what's the lesson for us here? We need to not look at the worldly devices. We need to not go grab them. We need to trust God. We need to do it. And so those people going in the promised land, they can go look at Abram. Abram and Abram doing again. They made the mistake, and Abram made the mistake, and then his son made the mistake. We're not going to make the mistake. And we have those three to look at, and we have the nation of Israel and their mistakes to look at, and we still have the heart of man, and so we could still make the same mistakes. To turn from the Lord and figure it out on our own and come up with our own plan. And Abram learns faith. He learns that God's with him. He's learning faith. We've got stories from Abraham of great faith and falling on his faith, non-faith. We have both. But what we learn about is God, and we learn about faith. And there's a point where God tests him in faith, and Abram graduates. And we want faith like that. Right, I know we're going to fall on face because we know Abram did. But that's what we're looking for. We want to deepen our trust. All right, we need to go on to the next story. Chapter 13, one more story. Verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. All right. So Abram gives Lot the choice. Why does Abram give Lot the choice? We don't really know. This is what I believe. I believe Abram gives Lot the choice because he knows he has a promise. He knows the land is his. He's been promised a great nation. He's been promised a great nation in this land. That's why he left to go to Canaan in the first place. He knows it. He believes that deep in his soul. He came back from Egypt and he built an altar. Just like he built altars at the beginning of chapter 12. He built altars there. He's building altars here. I believe he is God-focused. He is believing in the promise. He has just seen that God is behind him and works in great ways. And he has come here and said, God is going to give me this land. He knows. In 12:7, God said, I will give this land to your seed. And so he believes so, he's so secure in the promise that God's going to give him a land, that God's going to make him a great nation. The immediate issue is not even a concern to Abraham. I can even give Lot the choice because God's going to work it out, because I know God's going to give me this and I trust in God's promise. And so it's an act of faith. When he went to Egypt, where he sinned, there were no altars down there. But now he's back to building altars. He is back, worshiping God, thinking about the things of God. And I believe it's part of the emphasis that he is acting in faith here. He gives up what looks temporally better. He gives up the better now for trust in the promise. So, what does it say about Lot? I think it says he's more materialistic. Go to verse 10. It says, Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. That was the good land. It reminds me of, remember Eve? It says, Eve lifted up her eyes and saw that the fruit was good to the eye. Eve saw the fruit was good to the eye. And here we have Lot lifting up his eyes and looking. And you go, whoa, look at this well-watered, wonderful place. He's looking at the external. What's going to be the best for me? Versus Abraham's selflessness. And so it's an interesting contrast. And so then what God says, when God shows up, he's like, Abram, lift up your eyes and look at the land. It's a contrast. And so he gives the choice to Lot. Lot looks out for number one. He looks for what's temporarily best. And Abram was trusting God now at this point. Abram is waiting upon God. And so it's not a big deal to him because of his trust, but it's a big deal for Lot. Right? So it goes. Lot goes off, and Abram's sort of sitting there, and so then he looks the other direction, and this land's just had a famine. It's not green. Right? It's dusty. It's just been a famine. It's not growing lots of stuff right now. And God says, I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth. He said that because there was dust. But he waits on God and he trusts God and God blesses him. You give the choice to God, God blesses you. And there's hints in there, right? The Sodomites were wicked. You know, the Lot's choosing this. This is before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So if you fast forward to the end, the end of Lot's life. At the end of Lot's life, he's living in a cave, financially bankrupt. He's living in a cave, spiritually bankrupt. He doesn't have anything. He's lost his wife. It does not go well for Lot. Abram, the end of his life, he's blessed. He is blessed spiritually. He is blessed financially. He has an abundance to give. And Abram had the right to make the choice. He was the elder. It was his younger nephew, Lot. In a lot of senses, Lot should defer to Abram. Abram is the patriarch. Abram is the one following the call of God. Lot is tagging along. But he still deferred in selfless faith. Lot thought that things, temporal things, he thought that that financial things would bring him happiness. He was wrong. We can learn. Abram chose faith and not by sight, and found fulfillment. Abraham lived for God and came up full. So Abram was able to be sacrificial because he trusted in the promise. Isn't that? That maps over to our lives. We trust in the promise, the promises of eternity. We can be sacrificial. And God bless them. All right. For us, we cannot judge by what we see. I just want you to know that. You cannot judge by what you see. Right, there's a point in Abraham's life, right? He sees Sarai's as good as dead. He sees that there's barren. There's no way they're going to have kids. And they wait and wait and wait. He's everything. He sees nothing, but he believes. I don't know what you see. You might see a crappy past, and you might see lousy relationships, and you might see all kinds of pain in the world, and you might look around and there might just be all kinds of stuff, and you go, I don't see the goodness of God. And there are points for all of us where we're just like Abram. We are just like that in faith, where God is going to have us see nothing and still ask for faith in us. And you can live by faith, and faith is the assurance of things not seen, that heaven is a reality, that there's spiritual sight, that the promises of God are true, and God's promise and the things that are true are so real to you, it's reality, and he'll do it. That's what living by faith is all about. You believe strongly enough in the promise to live in light of it. And there are promises that we live in light of and we can depend on. And he asked for faith. And then we get to live in that grand, awesome plan that he has. And oftentimes the decision is this. What we want now, satisfaction now, or promise for the future. And we can make we make those decisions all the time. Satisfaction now or promise for the future. You know, Lot. So Lot at the end. His line continues because of his daughters. We'll sort of get there. You know what the fruit of that is? Moab. Moab was an enemy of Israel. The fruit of lack of trust was an enemy to Israel. And I have a question for us. It'll be the last thing we do here. We've talked about the Canaanites. They weren't very good people. They were very wicked people. That's why they're dispersed from the land, because of all their wickedness. They were sexually very wicked. Then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. They're wicked. They're sexually very wicked. So I don't know. I don't know how you do it. Maybe Sodom and Gomorrah is a 10, and the Canaanites are a 9.5 right now. They're wicked. On the wickedness scale, they're both wicked. It is not like Lot had a choice between holy place or wicked place. He had a choice between wicked and wicked. Abraham lived in the middle of wickedness just like Lot did. Now, Lot loses, right? He loses his spirituality. He loses his soul. There are things that don't go right with Lot as we follow the story. Follow the story, the decisions he makes, you're like, what is going on with Lot? But Abram is blessed in faith, and he is not corrupted by the culture around him the way Lot is corrupted by the culture around him. And the question I have is why? How do both people live in wicked places, and one turned out stronger in faith, and one is affected by the culture? I think there are two things that marked Abram's life, two physical things that marked his life. The first physical thing was the tent, and the second physical thing was the altar. Abram is a pilgrim. He lives in a tent. He just passes through. He doesn't go down and live in the middle of the city of the wicked place. Now, he is not going to be like these people. He is not going to love what these people love. He is not going to do it. Lot trades in his tent for something better now, a townhouse, down in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot blends in. He becomes popular. He's at the city gate. He's on the city council. But he didn't live speaking God's truth to a wicked place. Abram separated himself from culture and corruption. And I think about us. I think about at the end, who do I want to line up with when I get to heaven? I want to be in Abraham's side. I want to line up with Abram. I live in a tent. I need to be a pilgrim here. I need to be part of my identity. This is not my home. And the other way I line up with Abram is I worship. I worship. Lot did not go down into Sodom and build altars and make sacrifices. Abram did. He's building altars. Abram's making sacrifices. And so I want to line up. I want to line up on Abraham's side, so I think about my life. In your daily life, do you worship? Is worship a part of your life? Is it part of your prayer life? Can you? And obviously, to some degree it is, because you're in church. But can you put in worship, because it's a difference maker? It's a difference maker because it helps you love God. It helps your heart sing good things. I want to line up like Abram and be a pilgrim and a worshiper. That's what I want. To put worshiping in my life. To put it in. I love Scott Gotti. He goes, when my radio got stolen out of my car, it was such a blessing. I don't know exactly what he does. I'm pretty sure it's somewhat connected to worship. Worship. So then, the end, God tells him to walk the land. Walk this land. Walk it. This is your land. Walk back and forth and around. It's your land. And so Abram walks it, and he dreams. And God's saying, hey, you have dominion over it. He possessed it, but he didn't have it yet. Right? The Israelites possessed the promised land, but they didn't have it yet. It was their land. They didn't have it. You know what Paul said? What Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6? I have nothing. We have nothing, yet we possess everything. Did you know you possess everything? Right, that you're an heir to God? You're an heir to God. What does God own? Everything. You're an heir. You possess everything. When we get to heaven, we'll possess everything. That's what Paul said. I didn't make it up. It's not just some thought. You're an heir to everything. You own it. So he told him, walk back and forth in land and put it in your heart. Put it deep in your heart, Abram. This is yours. And it's your descendants. And we can put deep in our hearts, we possess everything. You know what that means? You know what that means for you and I? You don't need it here. Whatever's great and awesome and pretty in your eyes, you don't need it here. You don't need it here. I don't care if it's small like a donut. You don't need it here. And I don't care if it's big like satisfaction in my soul and significance and deep amounts of love or my dreams being fulfilled. You don't need it here. You possess everything. Don't let your eyes look up and go, oh, look at the well-watered green valley. Don't look for it. Look for the promise. I want to be like Abe. We want to be like Abe. Look for the promise. And just like Abraham, I'm not going to be disappointed. So let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you for the chance to look at your word. And I thank you for the faith journey of Abram that you made Abraham. And God, you take us on a faith journey. God, by your grace, show us, help us learn, help us see what you're teaching us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want. And may you make many people of great faith. God, in this nation, in this world, God, and even in this room. God, do that by your grace. We thank you for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.